This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we wrap up 1 Timothy with The Laborer Deserves His Wages, A Different Doctrine, The Love of Money, and Guard the Deposit. And then we head back to Genesis for The Call of Abram. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad.
From the rising of the sun to its setting,
in the name of the Lord is to be praised.
Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere.
I would rather be in your house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked.
Make me to know your ways, O Lord.
Teach me your path.
Sanctify us in your truth.
Your word is truth.
From the rising of the sun to its setting,
the name of the Lord is to be praised.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Forever, O Lord, your name is firmly set in the heavens.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
You shall have no other gods.
You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not make false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant. The ox belongs to
The Small Catechism on page 326. What do you believe according to these words?
I believe that when the call ends,
grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this final homily in a three-part catechism series will focus on the office of the keys and the authority to retain sin. That is, not to absolve or forgive sin. The sin is not loosened and taken away by forgiveness. Rather, it still clings to the person. It remains attached to him. Last week's message discussed how the authority of the office of the keys belongs to the local congregation, and how the pastor, in the name of Christ and in the name of the congregation, publicly performs the functions of the office. The situation where a sin is retained involves an open, manifest public sin. Further, the transgressor refuses to repent of his sin. For this situation, Jesus in Matthew 18 has given us steps to follow. First, the wronged person goes to the transgressor and tells him about his fault in a meeting between just the two of them. If the guilty one refuses to repent, the wrong person then next takes a member or two from the congregation and goes and speaks to the guilty one about his transgression. The presence of an additional person or persons can have more of an impact on the guilty one and lead him to repent. Also, these additional people can act as witnesses to the congregation as to what happened and how the transgressor reacted. If the guilty one still refuses to repent, then his transgression is made known to the whole congregation, and the congregation or its representatives and leaders can plead with the transgressor to change. If after all of this, the guilty one still refuses to repent of his transgression and perhaps even continues in his sin, he is showing that he is not truly a disciple of Jesus. He does not hold to the word of Christ's scripture, but rather rejects that word and so denies Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. He has given evidence that he is not really in the kingdom of Christ, but he is actually in the kingdom of Satan. The pastor of the congregation, acting on behalf of and in the name of the congregation, carries out the necessary resolution of the congregation. He announces to the guilty one that he has shown himself to be an unbeliever, and that his sin is not forgiven, but retained. He forbids that person from coming to the Lord's Supper. The pastor formally removes the guilty one, the unbeliever, from congregation membership. In other words, the transgressor is excommunicated. Excommunication simply formalizes in a public way what is already the spiritual reality. The guilty one is not a true member of the church, but is a slave of Satan. The authority to retain sin is called the office of the keys in part because it locks a person out of heaven. It closes heaven to him. This is what happened in the Corinthian congregation, as we heard in the reading from the lectern. A man of the congregation was continuing in an open, manifest sin, sexual immorality with his stepmother. We assume the necessary steps were followed by the congregation, and yet the man refused to stop his sin and repent. Thus, Paul tells the congregation to deliver this man to Satan. They are to recognize the reality that the man already was outside of the Christian church and demonstrate that reality by formally excommunicating him. Of course, more must be said about excommunication. As we know, excommunication is for the good of the congregation, to keep the people from thinking, if no action is taken against the guilty one, that they are free to engage in sinful living. In addition, excommunication is the last attempt to rescue the guilty one from his transgression. It is using the law to drive him to the gospel, through which he will be saved. Paul wrote to the Corinthian congregation regarding the transgressor, "Deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." The goal was that the man be brought to repentance and be restored to saving faith, and that he die a believer. As a believer, when he died, his flesh, his sinful nature would be destroyed, and his spirit would enter heaven and be saved on the last day, Judgment Day. 4, excommunication can cause the guilty one to see how great his sin is. Overwhelmed with guilt, he will be filled with such grief and anguish that he will be driven to the gospel. Through the gospel, he will be restored spiritually and led to forsake his evil way. Or, excommunication can have the effect of removing any pretending on the part of the guilty one that he is a Christian. With all pretenses and barriers gone, he gives himself over totally to the flesh without any restraint whatsoever. Such living, though, has bitter fruit, and the sinner sinks lower and lower until he hits rock bottom. The combination of bitter fruit and hitting rock bottom can cause him to remember and cling to the gospel, through which he will be brought to repentance and salvation. The prodigal son sank to the lowest point for a Jew. He was feeding pigs and longing to eat the pods he gave to the pigs. But that was when he thought back to his father's house and to his father. The subject of the office of the keys, retention of sin, and excommunication leads us to remember and keep clear in our minds certain spiritual truths. We are sinners, saved by God's grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus lived for us, died for us, and rose from the dead for us, we have salvation. We must be on guard for our own spiritual welfare and that of the people we serve. We do not hold to the doctrine, once saved, always saved. So we continue in Christ's word, Scripture, and in his supper, and we urge the members of our congregation to do the same. There are only two possibilities for every human being. Every person is either in the kingdom of Christ or in the kingdom of Satan. There is no third possibility. In our work in the church, we are dealing with everlasting consequences. Our work involves people. And every person will either live forever in heaven and the new creation, or be damned forever in hell. Excommunication is a difficult thing for the pastor to carry out on behalf of the congregation. If we ever have to do this, those of us who are or will be pastors, trust in Christ to give us the necessary strength to act in the proper way, to give us the wisdom to do His will. With regard to the excommunicated person, we pray and we urge the members of our congregation to pray that he would be brought to repentance. We remember that the Father welcomed back his prodigal son, and the shepherd went out and rejoiced to find the lost sheep and restore it to the flock. Therefore, we will with joy welcome back the transgressor when he repents and amends his sinful life. For, to borrow a phrase from the hymn, Jesus sinners doth receive. And that includes you and me. We believe and sing these words, Jesus sinners doth receive. Also, I have been forgiven. And when I this earth must leave, I will find an open heaven because of Jesus. In his name, amen.
Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the gift of divine peace and of pardon, with all our hearts and with all our minds, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the Holy Christian Church, here and scattered throughout the world, and for the proclamation of the gospel and the calling of all to faith, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this nation, for our cities and communities, and for the common welfare of us all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For seasonable weather and for the fruitfulness of the earth, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who labor, for those whose work is difficult or dangerous, and for all who travel, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all those in need, for the hungry and homeless, for the widowed and orphaned, and for all those in prison, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the sick and dying, and for all those who care for them, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Finally, for these and for all our needs of body and soul, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
O God, the helper of all who call on you, have mercy on us and give us eyes of faith to see your Son, that we may follow him on the way that leads to eternal life. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Blessed Lord, you have caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and take them to heart, that by the patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
I thank you, my heavenly Father,
through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this time from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, and that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen.
Bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Almighty and merciful Lord,
the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve us.
You've been listening to a live broadcast of Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We now return to the best of Issues Etc. Thanks for listening.